Okay, good morning to each one. We greet y'all in Christ's name this morning. I was certainly blessed already in being here and seeing what God has for us with the Sunday school and also the devotional. I didn't hardly know what to speak about the last Sunday of 2019, if you will, but I had to do some reflection. And many times we do that, right? We're at the end of one year, about to move into another year, a brand new year, a year that we don't know what is in it for us. What is 2020 going to look like? But I had to look back into my own life. You know, it's easier to look forward typically than to look back, right? It takes more effort to look back. But many times it's in looking back that we can also look forward to go in the direction that we want to go. If we just always look forward, if we never look back, where does that bring us? You know, the Bible does talk about, you know, putting our hand to the plow and looking back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. But I think that's also talking about being productive. It's hard to be productive in the kingdom if we're looking back, or if we're always looking back, if you will. But that's not what my desire is here. I remember specifically thinking last year at 2018 and thinking, what a year that we've had. We had deaths and went through adversity, upheaval, and I remember thinking that 2019 hopefully will be better. But in 2019, what did we get? More deaths, more adversity, more upheaval. And so now we're about to go into 2020, and we wonder, what is 2020 going to look like for us? We do know that God, it's in his hands, and that's what we're thankful for, and that's what how that we're able to move ahead is that it is in his hands. God is in control. However, we have to make adjustments. Life comes at us and we have to make adjustments. I like to look at the game of football for a little bit. You know, what's the point of football? It's about one team advancing the ball down the field. And the idea is it's the other team to hinder that progress, right? Or to stop that progress. And so what happens is there's a lot of planning that goes into playing the game. Teams will study their opponents, and they know everything about their opponent. They know their height. They know their weight. They know how fast they can run. They know how far they can jump up. They know everything about their opponent. And so they will pair up their opponent with their own guys and to their advantage to try to win this game of football. And so what happens is they have game plans. They plan for this game, and they have hundreds of different schemes and plays that they are going to use to their advantage to advance the ball down the field, right? And so everything comes down to the plan. And so when the team comes up to the line of scrimmage, they have a plan in place, right? They know exactly what they're going to do. And the ball gets snapped. Things start to go into motion. And what do? Sometimes the opposing team, the defense, will throw in a wrinkle. to try to get them off of their plan. And so there's a thing called adjustments. And sometimes they have to come up with a play within a play. So they have to make adjustments and use whatever the defense brings to them, use that to their advantage. That's what good teams do. It's called making adjustments, changing the play. So I like to look at the devil for a minute. You know, he is also scheming. He knows everything about you. He's not interested necessarily in your weight. He's not necessarily interested in how fast you can run, what your height is, all of those things. But there's other things that he is much more interested about, and he knows a lot about you. He knows where your weak points are. He knows perhaps your strong points. And so he is scheming to win this battle. And so what I've chosen to speak to about today is adversity. What do we do with adversity? Because it seems like, you know, based on the last few years at least, we cannot get around adversity as much as we would like to. Tribulation, adversity is here to stay. And we might as well, as they say, either embrace it. We can try to run away from it, but it's not going to get us very far in life. The devil is coming at you in life. He wants to mess up your game plan. We can do all sorts of planning, how we're going to do this and that. But the devil is going to throw wrinkles at you. He is going to try to hinder your progress. Do we adjust? Do we allow the devil to hinder our progress? There's many questions that people have when we go through adversity, when we go through trials. You know, we wonder, is this from the devil or is it from God? Is this consequential? Is this trial a result of consequences based on choices that I made in the past, and now this is the consequences of it? There's many details, many times, that we wonder about, and we wonder, well, you know, where exactly does this come from? You know, we wonder, well, God, what are you trying to tell me? You know, how healthy is it to try to figure out those details? Many times when we try to figure out those details, that's probably what the devil wants, because he can hinder our progress in that moment. Are those important details to figure out, you know, exactly the logistics of who sent it, you know, whatnot? Many times we want the details, and it's perhaps our human nature that wants to figure those out. We say, God, if you only tell me exactly what your purpose is or your blueprint is for me, and then I'll do it. We want to know the details, right? God, if you would just come down and just show me specifically what I need to do in this situation, I will be sure to do it, right? How many times have we wished that? Okay, well, a few of them, okay. I thought for a minute I might be the only one. But anyway, we want God specifically to tell us what to do. Is that the right thing? We want specific details. You know, our church is working through our standard of practice. How many times have we wished, God, if you would just tell us exactly where to draw whatever line it is, how easy would that make it for us, right? We want the details. The disciples, they also wanted details. Jesus was talking to them in Matthew 24, and they wanted to know the details. They wanted to know exactly when and the where's and the how's of those things will take place. And what did Jesus say? He said, watch, let no man deceive you. So Jesus acknowledged that the details that the disciples really wanted wasn't really the important details. You know, details are important, right? To some of us, maybe not so much, but depending what it is, details do become very important. Just ask a bride on her wedding day if details, because some details are very important, right? But many times, the details that to us seem important, humanly speaking, to God isn't really important. So the disciples, they wanted details, but God deflected that and he said, watch, let no man deceive you. And so let's make sure that we are after the right details. The details they were after were not the most important thing. And many times those details are merely distractions to keep us from the important ones. Have you ever thought about it? Sometimes we get hung up on details when in reality they are merely distractions from the important details or what should be important to us. And so how does that all tie in with adversity? What do we do with the adversity that comes at us? The right details or the focus on the right details is very important. So how can we take what happened to us in 2019 to move us forward and to prepare for 2020? The definition of adversity is a state or instance of serious or continued difficulty or misfortune. That's the definition of adversity. We'll see if this thing cooperates with me or not. Someone once told a minister by name of Rick Renner, he said, if Paul had walked in faith, he would not have gone through many of the ordeals and adversities that he did go through. If Paul would have had enough faith, like all the beatings, the shipwreck, and things like that. People have the idea that if a person walks in faith, that somehow that means that he will escape adversity. If you read the New Testament, you will find that the early Christians, they faced many adversities. The apostles, the early church. And I think we can say that in many of those situations, it wasn't God who planned the hardships. The devil was the one who shrewdly planned those attacks in order to stop the preaching of the gospel. And Satan is still working nonstop to prevent people to prevent you from stepping into the glorious plan that God has designed for your life. And that's what the devil is scheming about, is to stop that plan. There's something encouraging about studying the strategies that the enemy has arrayed against the early believers. You see, regardless of what the enemy tried to do, he was unsuccessful in stopping them, because they had faith and they were unconquerable. So Rick, this minister, told the young man, the fact that Paul survived all those ordeals and continued his ministry to the end of his life is proof that he did possess faith. A man with no faith would not have survived those attacks. And so walking in faith does not remove us from challenges. Faith gives us the ability to overcome the challenges that will come at us. So faith is extremely important in the midst of adversity. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So Jesus even said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. We might as well just accept the fact that there will be tribulation. If we look at the Hebrew word tribulation, it's thlipsis, I believe is how you say it. But it describes a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or crushed. And so it could be translated as, in this world, you will feel stressed, you're going to feel squeezed, you're going to feel pressured or crushed. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So it indicates a level of intensity that is almost unbearable in the natural sense. I have something that probably most of us enjoy. Okay, who can tell me what that is? Donuts, right? And how many of you enjoy eating a donut? Okay. Krispy Kreme, you know, that's a brand. I think probably all of us enjoy the Krispy Kreme donut. You know, sweet delights. But let's look a little bit about the process that a Krispy Kreme donut goes through to get to that point. First of all, little balls of dough are shot through a piercing blast of air to create a hole. Then they go into the proof box where they ride up and down an elevator in an atmosphere of heat and humidity. This causes the dough to rise. After this, they are dropped into hot oil and boiled thoroughly. And after surviving this ordeal, the donuts pass through a cascading waterfall of icing. Is there anyone here that feels like a Krispy Kreme? Is there anyone here that feels like you have been blasted with air? Do you feel like you have been boiled in oil? Remember, these experiences precede the sweet delights that follows. None of us look forward to trials, right? None of us love hardships, but without them, we will never enjoy the sweet fruit of maturity. So without the donut going through what he did, what the donut did, we would not get to experience the sweetness of what it brings to us. Let's look at some people who endured hard times. There was this man. He lived a life of dashed hopes and shattered dreams. His mother died when he was just a boy. He had to work in the fields to help his family. He only attended school sporadically, but read every book he could get his hands on. His business ventures and political career failed, and he became a surveyor to get out of debt. He married and had four children, but only one grew to adulthood. He regularly dealt with depression, but never stopped working towards his goal. And yet, we know him as one of the greatest men America ever produced, and that was Abraham Lincoln. What did he allow adversity to do in his life to shape him into the president that he became? Another individual, she was an energetic young woman whose life was forever changed by an accident. Because her spinal cord was severed, she first struggled to survive, forced to live her life as a quadriplegic. She nearly lost the will to live. Slowly, she achieved the impossible, she painted by holding a brush with her teeth. And she produced record albums of joyful music. She married and is now known as an encourager to countless thousands of people. And her name is Joni Erickson. She wrote many books and encouraged many people. Again, she used the adversity that came to her and she used it to become a very useful vessel in the kingdom. Next, we have the life of a middle-aged woman who lived a quiet life in Holland during the first third of the 20th century. She and her sister kept house for their widowed father. Her greatest joy was teaching a group of mentally handicapped children Bible lessons in the afternoon. When the Nazis invaded her family, sheltered Jews in their home, turned in by an informant, they were arrested and sent to a concentration camp. After enduring a particularly hard beating, the women were comforted by the reminder that they did this to our Lord as well. Her father and sister died there, and she survived to tell her story. Not of bitterness, but of a victory in the grace of God that can light the darkest circumstances of life. And her name was Corrie Ten Boom. Okay, let's look at James chapter 1. And I'll read the first seven verses there. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I think I'll stop there. And so it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there is good that comes out of these trials that we go through. Trials should not be viewed as a foe, but as a friend. And you know, God chooses what we go through, or perhaps we choose how we go through it. And I think that's important there, is we choose how we go through it. The trials work for our good and for God's glory. That's what it's supposed to do. Read verse Peter. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And the Greek word for strange is exingzo. It means surprised, astonished, or shocked. So it says we shouldn't be surprised or astonished or shocked by the trials that come into our life. but it's essentially saying that we should expect them. In Acts chapter 14, they talk about strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. And Paul says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Again, no appearance of an easy road, you know, whatever. Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Again, trials. Billy Graham said, Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys. In the valleys is where the fruit is. You don't so much see it on the mountaintops. And yet, the mountaintop is where we all want to go to, right? That's where we love to hang out. That's where the view is. But the fruit is grown in the valley. How many of you enjoy flowers? Okay. What is the purpose? What does a flower do? As you think of flowers, just some thoughts, random thoughts. What does a flower do? To you. Maybe I should get more input from the sisters here. What does a flower do for you? Cheerful. Okay, it's cheerful. Okay, makes you feel happy. Okay. Adds color. Okay. And so as we look at flowers, you know, who doesn't enjoy a field of flowers? You know, I think this could be wildflowers, if you will, but it adds color, it adds variety to to your surroundings. And so I like to see a flower as something that adds beauty to its surrounding. So wherever you find a flower, it usually enhances its surroundings, right? Let me show you another picture. It looks a little bit dark there, but anyway. Okay, so that's a field of flowers. Is there anything that stands out to you about that field of flowers? Is that a field of wildflowers that just grew up randomly? So we look at that field and we can take away several things from that field of flowers. First of all, that's a, you might say, a culture. Somebody planted those flowers, right? And so as we look at that field of flowers, we could conclude that those flowers got taken care of very good. So they got watered. They had the right amount of fertilizer. And so we look at that field of flowers, we wonder, what kind of adversity did those flowers go through? Probably very little, if you will. There's many ways that we could take this. But, you know, there's many flowers, and we could say each one of those flowers is important, right? If you would take them all out, what would you have left? Just a barren field. And so all of those flowers are important, but you could probably take one of those flowers out, and you couldn't, it wouldn't really affect it much at all. And so, but yet at the same time, each one is important. But the focus I like to see is, you know, that is where we love to hang out at. We would love to be one of those flowers. You know, we get the moisture when we need it. We get fertilizer. Everything is provided for, right? Let's look at this flower here. Okay, what kind of risk did that flower take in blooming? What kind of excuses could have that flower had to decide to bloom there where it did? Who's going to water me? Who's going to be the fertilizer that I need if I bloom there? Or perhaps that flower. Notice how those individual flowers add beauty in their surroundings. So they're in the midst of a barren, rocky environment, if you will. And so now if you look at that, your mind automatically focuses on the flower, right? When you see this field of flowers here, you don't really look at any individual flower and say that is what makes that so beautiful, but it's the whole field together. Here, it's individual. You know, an individual flower that added beauty to its surrounding. And so what risk was that flower willing to go through to bloom where it did? And that is what I like to look at. There's something powerful about that imagery there of a flower coming out of adversity. When life looks barren, bleak, there's no life, right? We don't see any life, you know, around those flowers. And notice how that flower changed the landscape around them. So now we look at the flower. We don't necessarily look at the rocks surrounding it, but the beauty of that flower is there because it contrasts the rocks and the barrenness that is around it. So there's something we get out of that we don't get out of that whole field of cultured flowers, if you will. So think about it. You could be that one flower that grows out of that rock, that grows out of that adversity and adds beauty wherever it is that God has planted you. Something beautiful can come out of that. Many times, we look like this. Okay? You know, we come out of that rock or that adversity or whatever, and we just want to give up. It's just not worth it, is it? And so we give up. The adversity is just too strong. And what happens when a whole church decides to do that? I mean, we look at that and we think of, you know, bygone days. It was beautiful at one time, I'm sure. But today they have pretty much given up. And it's just become the stress and the adversity was too much to bear. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" "Why not?" he replied. "They're the only ones who can take it." Time is moving on. I'm going to have to cut some of it out, I'm afraid. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after ye have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So when does the strong, firm, and steadfast comes in? It says, after you have suffered a little while, then he will restore you. A preacher was once delivering a sermon before a large congregation. He pointed out that believers aren't exempt from trouble. In fact, some Christians are surrounded by trouble. Trouble to the right, trouble to the left, trouble in front, and trouble behind. At this, a man who had served the Lord for many years shouted, "Glory to God, it's always open at the top." Amen. And so sometimes we're surrounded. You know, it seems like we get it from every which direction. But at the top, it's always open. Those lines are always open. Okay, I would like to close with a poem here. It says, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmities that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praises of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered." And he went on to say that "I am among men most richly blessed." And so as we look ahead to 2020, I don't know what adversity, I don't know what trials or whatever that's going to come at us. I don't know what all schemes that the devil is going to bring to us, that he's going to try to hinder our progress. But we know that there's a coach on the sidelines. And if we can get our direction from him, he will pull us through. Let's pray. Let's all kneel for prayer.